Well, we're going to be looking at the book of Job this morning. The subject I'm going to be addressing is the estate of the servant of God. And my question really is this, will a man serve God when things go wrong? Will a man serve God when things go wrong? We have been, in our men's Bible study back home, we've been following the topic, the seriousness of serving God. We started off by looking at some of the things that Jesus said. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You know what the problem is with that verse? The problem with that verse is that's what it says. No man can serve. Many times we don't take the scripture for just what it says. Simply what it says. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. And so as we look at, going to be looking at a little bit about Job. Before we get into Job, though, a couple of practical matters I'd like to go over. Something I've been saying a lot in counseling recently to folks, I'm using it a lot. Perhaps a man will say that his wife has left him for some reason, or perhaps a woman will say her husband has left her, or some calamity has happened, some terrible thing, either something on the job. It applies everywhere. I make this statement. The very first thing that I say is you cannot let what happened change who you are. You know, we talk about the upcoming things happening in the world, and sometimes people talk about end things, and the world is going to hell in a handbasket, which seems like it is, terrible things. And I said, the question really is, when it boils down to it, not just what is happening, but the question is, who are you in the midst of it? You say your church has problems or your family has problems. Who are you in the midst of it? Let's say, for example, a lady's husband has left. I said, if you have any concern for that person's soul, if you're saved, usually your first concern should be for that person's soul. It is extremely important then that you remain who you are, that they see that your testimony is true and stable, that if nothing else, you might win them to Christ if they're lost. So in light of that, I'd like to ask just this question before we go into Job. Who are you? You say, well, I'm Joe, or I'm Floyd, or I'm Ken, or even Crystal. But who are you? I said to the prisoners in the federal prison, I guess I've said this to them several times, and the Bible gives us the answer how to tell who people are. Now, don't think I have some kind of a meter or some crystal ball that I wave around and some screen that says, this is what this person is. And I'm not talking about being a judge of people. I told the fellows in the federal prison, I said, you let me hang around you for about a week, maybe even 5 days, and I'll tell you who you are. And he looked at me kind of strange, and then I quoted Matthew 12, verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What fills up your heart is going to be coming out of your mouth. I use the illustration, and I don't have a cup here with me, but prisoners always bring me a cup of water. I use the illustration. I said, if I take this cup, it's got water in it. If I bump it, what comes out? Water. If it had Pepsi in it, bumped it, and it was full, what would come out? What comes out of you when you get bumped? What comes out of you when the pressure is on? Will a man serve God when things go wrong? So if you be around somebody for a while, sooner or later get the tenor of what's in their heart. Of course, verses we're familiar with, Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what he is. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So, just to ask that question this morning, who are you? I'm taking a side here for a minute on a man by the name of Pharaoh. Is your name Pharaoh? Let's skip over to Exodus chapter 5 for just one moment before we start with Job. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, what do I mean? Is your name Pharaoh? When we don't do what the Lord asks us to do, are we like Pharaoh? I'm not going to obey his voice. What does that say to other people? Does it say that what Pharaoh's saying, I don't know the Lord? Oh, that person says he's a Christian. He's not listening. He's supposed to be following the Lord. Pharaoh was only asked to do one thing. He wasn't asked to do a whole lot of religious duties or whatever. He was asked to do one thing. Let the people go. He had the authority just to wave his hand and say, let those people go. That's all he had to do. Let those people go. How many times has God asked us to do one thing? And we've not heeded his voice. You say, oh, not me, brother. Okay. I guess I'm the only one. You've not listened to the Lord. You know, Pharaoh, it's as if he said, you know, I'm the master of my own kingdom. How many times do we say that? I'm the master of my own life. Moses and Aaron coming in there, and he's telling them, don't you tell me what to do. I'll decide what's right and wrong for me. Who do you think you are? I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the hymn. We sang it last night. King of my life. Well, Pharaoh would change the words to that. Maybe we do the same. King of my life, I crown me now. Mine will the glory be. And there's so many things we can go down through there. And do you remember when Pharaoh said to Moses, you can worship if you want to, but stay here in the land. I think that's sometimes the way we treat God. Well, we'll do what the Lord wants us, but, you know, just let's not get too excited about it. And what's the next thing that Pharaoh said? Well, okay, but don't go too far. And then he said, don't take your children. You know, just you go. And he said, leave the cattle behind. Of course, Moses very well told him, we're not leaving behind a hoof. We're not letting a toenail behind. Everything's going out. You know, Pharaoh tried to bargain with God. Well, tell God to take care of this, and then I'll let... How many times have we bargained with God that way? Well, if God will do something, if he'll move, and he'll do whatever, then I will. One of the strange verses in the New Testament is Acts 5, verse 32. It says, he gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey him. In other words, you've got to have an obedient heart in order to have the authority or the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? We normally think, well, when I get the Holy Spirit, then I'll start to obey. I'll start to listen to the Lord then. Well, God help us. Turning then to Job. Of course, our brother's speaking in the evening about Christ. Hey, there's nobody like Jesus. There's never been anybody like Jesus before Jesus, and there's never been anybody like Jesus since Jesus. And one of these days, he's coming back again. Jesus was different. He was just different. I mean, his birth was different. His teaching was different. His speech was different. Remember what they said in John 7? They said, never has any man spoke as this man has spoken. His presence different. His life, his character. His death was different. No man ever died like Jesus died. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even the thief beside Jesus, the one finally came to his senses, and he said, this man has done nothing amiss. We belong here. He's not one of us. He doesn't belong here with us. But there he was with them. And he didn't belong down here on earth with you and me. But he came down here. Amen. Even in death, they feared his words and his teaching. They feared him. You know, set a guard. You know, it just might come true what he said. He just might get up from that grave. All right. Job. You turn with me to in Job. We'll start right in chapter 1. I'm going to do just a little bit of a bird's eye overview of the book of Job. There's some things about Job, and I've preached part of this message here before some years back, and I call it the seven confessions of Job, and there's probably more than that if you include some other verses. And I do want to concentrate on this thought of the estate of the servant of God, or will a man serve God when things go wrong? Let me say a few things about Job and in the book of Job to begin with. Job was the first book that was recorded or written down before Moses wrote about history, clear back to the beginning. But Job was the first book that was recorded. I had to ask myself the question, why? It would seem to me, and that's just my opinion, and I don't like opinions, but nonetheless, here comes one. In my opinion, God recorded for us in the very first. We see his sovereignty in it. we see that a man will serve God regardless of circumstances if he knows the Lord. That doesn't mean troubles won't come. We see he gets disturbed. We see in it that circumstances come even to the most faithful. And we'll see also that even in the midst of the worst of circumstances, God is there. He's still there. Remember that we sing in that hymn, "Though darkness veils His lovely face, He says, I'll rest on His unchanging grace." And we'll see that in Job. The key to understanding the book of Job, as long as I've studied, as I was sharing with Brother Morris, that was the first book of the Bible after I got saved. Even though I didn't understand what was going on, I was reading the book of Job. And I didn't understand who or why these other fellows were, Zophar and Bildad, and didn't understand that at all. But over the years studying the book, I'm persuaded that the key to understanding the book of Job is the first four words in the first verse. The first four words, the opening words. There was a man. We need to understand that Job was just a man. Like you and me. When I was a boy going to Sunday school, and sometimes the way Sunday school lessons are presented, I thought, Daniel and Jeremiah and Paul and the apostles, they walked up there on cloud nine, and you could never be like one of them. You know, this was beyond you was hopeless. And of course, I was lost in those days. But it says here that Job was a man. And we will. There's a lot of things I'm going to kind of just not necessarily in any order here because it's going to cover a lot of just some pieces, not the whole thing. When Job comes to the point of cursing his day, oh, that he'd never been born or that the womb had never been opened, and you understand he was speaking that as a man. And as a father who'd lost his children, he said, if I'd never been born, all this calamity would have never happened to my children. He wasn't speaking out against God. He was talking as a man. You understand what I'm saying? In his humanity. So you need to understand that when you see Job talking about certain things, that he's speaking out of his humanity. And why is that? Between chapters 3 and chapter 37, you don't see God on the scene at all. God's not speaking. God's not doing anything. I mean, he's always doing something. Job is kind of on his own. It's like when they take somebody out in a survival thing. They take some of these Navy SEALs, drop them in the middle of nowhere, and they got to eat nuts and berries and bark and frogs and whatever to survive and find their way back. They're on their own. No help, no support, no nothing. That's good English. But Job was on his own. You remember that Satan said, you take his blessings away from him. What did Satan say? He'll curse you to your face. Sometimes I hear professing Christians say, well, I got mad at God, so I just told him off. I said, where in the world do you find that in the Word of God? He said, well, David offered his complaint before the Lord. Well, I've offered a complaint before the Lord, too. Lord, why has this happened? Or why does it go this way? The old saying, well, Judas went and hanged himself. Are you going to do the same thing? We need to understand that many times in his humanity he's speaking. And Satan said that he'll curse you to your face. My Bible tells me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. It tells us very plainly to be more ready to listen, to be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And it talks about the fool's known by the multiplying of his words. Many times people get in prayer, get for the Lord, Where's the time of, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, it says, Abram fell on his face and God spoke with him. I mean, there's a time when we need to, in the conversations, like on a telephone, you don't call someone and just hang up. You wait for them to get some kind of a response. Of course, my other favorite verse on prayer is Jonah 2, in verse 2. Out of the belly of hell cried I. And thou heardest my voice. I tell you what, it doesn't matter how deep, how far, how long. I use that in prison too. If you call on God, He'll hear you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, the first four words there. And perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, even though it's not listed first in the Bible. Now let's take just a moment and look at a few things about Job himself there in chapter 1. And there's a lot in the book of Job. I'm certainly not going to get it all today. Do we find the world's view of Job and the scripture statement concerning Job? It says, a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons, 3 daughters, and his substance was 7,000 sheep, and so on. He was a man that followed the Lord. He was known as a man that followed the Lord. You see over there in the end of verse 3, it says he is the greatest of all the greatest men of all the East. Greatest. When somebody's in a high position, people talk about Bill Gates, and they talk about, if Bill Gates sneezes, it's on the front page of the paper. Some of these so-called, whatever they are, movie stars, and people say, well, did you hear what I said? Who in the world are you talking about? I don't know any of these people. But when anything happens to somebody, the news is spread. When somebody falls or somebody does something of some nature that's in a high position, the news is spread abroad quickly. And people would know something about this greatest man. He followed the Lord. He feared God. He was a family man. These things are important. He was a family man. He was financially set. He was a farmer. He had all this stuff, I mean, and servants and all of these cattle and stuff that he had to take care of and was under his care. He was a very, very, very busy man. How many times, brother, do we say, well, I'm too busy. Don't bother me now. I'll come back later. And I'm all tied up with this. Well, here was a busy man. Okay. And yet he was a faithful man. He was famous. In verse 5, we find out that he was faithful. He prayed for his children. He got up, rose early every morning and prayed for his children. He said, yeah, perhaps, you know, they've notice his spiritual nature, his spiritual understanding. He says, perhaps they've sinned against God in their heart. You know, maybe something I didn't see them do. You know, a lot of times we catch what our children are doing. We find out. But do we see what's going on in their heart? But he understood that there's possibly spiritual things going on in their children's, in his children's hearts. And so he prayed for them. And remember, as busy as could be, but he still had his time to be concerned about spiritual matters. This is a spiritual man. And Brother Moore speaking tonight about servants. Remember, it's God who puts Job in the midst of all this. It's God that puts him out on the field. I've heard some people say, well, God was trying to drive the pride out of Job. Wait a minute. Let's see what God has to say about Job. The Lord said unto Satan, verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? That's what God has to say about him. I don't know what anybody else has to say about him. That's what God has to say about him. Oh, that God could say that about you and me, that there's none like him. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Does he fear you for nothing? He doesn't fear you for nothing. You've paid him off. You've bought him. You give him all these blessings. It's mercenary. It's not fair. You give him all these blessings, you've paid him. You pay him to go to church. And so God just withdraws. I'm just trying to get to the picture here. You know, he says, go ahead. And I tell you what, I won't even call him up and tell him that you're coming. You know, hello, Job. Look out, Satan's coming and whatever and so forth. He didn't tell Job what was coming. Many times in life, you run into things that you had no idea were coming down the pike. And getting back to that question, who are you? And who are you going to be in the midst of it? What's your testimony when things go wrong? I remember when the dean of our seminary was dying. He was dying of uremic poisoning. And he was going in and out and in and out. And I went to see him and they wouldn't let me in because it's family. I said, he'll be faithful to the end. I remember that I was sitting in the class, in his last class. He had prostate cancer. He died of uremic poisoning. I remember in class, he began to stutter a little bit and get mixed up in his words. And he says, excuse me, boys. I know you'll understand. He got up, went down to the men's room, and threw his guts up. They took him to the hospital, and he lingered there a little while, and he died. Faithful to the end. And I'm sure we could tell the people that we know that were right up to the very end of testimony. When I tried to get in to see him, one of the nurses came out to me. She just started crying. She said, "He's such a nice man. He's always being kind to us while we're trying to help him." And he'd get delirious because of this poisoning, you know. But when he would talk to the nurses, and she says, "Why does a man that is this good have to die in such a way? Why did somebody by the name of Jesus have to die in such a way?" But I come back again. Who are you in the midst of circumstances? And I'm getting ahead of myself here. I said they'd probably get out of order on these things. But Job served God when he had stuff, and he served God when he didn't have stuff. He wasn't a bought man. So Satan did his worst there, and in the chapter 1 there, we see the cattle and everything. Job goes from the top, greatest man in the East, to the bottom like that. Can you imagine in the neighborhood, if there was one? Oh, look at that Job. He thought, you see, he followed the Lord. Yeah, he's one of those people, followed the Lord. Look at him now. Look what's happened to him. Where's your God now, Job? Is that not what they said similarly to Jesus, to our Savior on the cross? He trusted in God. So where's his help now? Let him call upon God. And then they said, if God will have him. Breaks my heart. If God will have him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Of course, then, chapter 2, Job loses his health. And the question was, does he still maintain his integrity? Of course, Satan said, take away, well, skin for skin, you know. Let him get sick. Let something happen. Let something go wrong. He'll curse you to your face. I mean, he'll turn on you. And remember, again, God did not tell Job anything about this. We'll leave that at that. And we'll go through what I call the confessions of Job. And you may find other verses. You can make your own list if you want to, but I've picked out a few for us here today. Chapter 1, verse 20, after they gave him the news of his children. I'll tell you what. How many of you have ever said something of this nature? You go ahead and do what you want to me, but you leave my family alone. You keep your hands off my kids. Say what you want to about me, but don't you talk about my mom or my dad. You don't understand what I'm saying, where your heart is. And they give him the news that his kids are dead, and everything's gone. And what does he do? Who is he in the midst of this difficulty? Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a far cry from some of this psychoanity that we hear these days. You know, if you're mad at God, just shake your fist at him. And yeah, he's big, he can take it. Like I said from Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 and 2, teaches us no such thing. You've got to keep your watch your step when you go to the house of God. You've got to remember that he's in heaven and you're on the earth. What's that mean? He's God, you're not. And I believe the heart of the believer who knows who the Lord is and understands the fear of the Lord, I mean the reverence for the Almighty God who has saved them, they wouldn't be quick to shake their fist at heaven. You might ask why, but as Job here presents his case, he constantly defers to God. Something goes wrong, and he defers to God. His wife asks him, just curse God and die. Get it over with. Sounds pretty serious. You start shaking your fist at God, he says, you could curse God and die. You don't want to do that. Now, the second confession is in chapter 2 and verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You know, some things that come our way, they look good. Some of the things that come our way don't look so good. Some of the things that come our way don't feel so good either. But Job, in his statements toward when it comes to God, he in deferring to God, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, at the end, God says concerning Job to the three fellows, "You have not spoken correctly. You've not spoken right as my servant Job has." And God is saying that through all this, what's ever happened here and whatever goes on and all the conversations or whatever, he says, Job said what was right. And I believe he's referring to when he referred to God. Let's look at some of these things. They're just like little big gems right through the book. Of course, chapter 3, Job, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. So he's talking again as a man. He said, "Oh, if I'd never been born," I said, "then none of these terrible things would have happened. I wouldn't have had these children and all this calamity and whatever and so forth." Again, he's not talking about God. He's just speaking as a man. God is not giving him directions. He's just speaking out of his humanity. Sometimes we speak out of our humanity. I'm not excusing anything that we say or whatever, but I'm just saying sometimes we speak out of our humanity. Turn with me to chapter 9, verse 4. And I'm going to include this one later with another passage. I'm going to combine the two, but I'll read it while as long as we're going through. We'll stop here at chapter 9. It says, "He is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." Look down in verse 10, 11, 12, chapter 9, "which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? And who will say unto him, what doest thou?" That's Job's instruction in the middle of it all. And let me say about his three friends that came to see him. At least they came. We have to give them at least a little credit. At least they came. When they heard he was in trouble, they came. When they looked at him and couldn't even recognize him for the boils and all that sickness and scum, and he would scrape the pus and scum off of him, when they saw what condition their friend was in, they wept. Now, their conclusions weren't right. You know, they said, "Well, Job, you know, people live right. These things don't happen to people who live right." And by the way, Job is not self-righteous when he says, you know, "I've maintained my ways." He's just stating fact. "I've maintained my ways before the Lord. I haven't, whatever you're accusing me of, I haven't done." "Oh, now come on, Job, And you see that throughout that back and forth. Let's go on to chapter 12 and verse 10. And Job began answering to his friends there. Job chapter 12, start at verse 9. "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" That God has brought this about. Who knows? Again, he's deferring to God. He said, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Let's move on. Chapter 13. Chapter 13. I've labeled this as the third confession, although we have these other bits and pieces, and some of them kind of connect to other ones. And you can number them any way you want to. But I want you to see them. This is tremendous. Look at Job 13 and verse 13. He says, "Hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what may." In other words, let her rip. "Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand?" Anybody been ever in so much pain you bit yourself? Ladies delivering children, okay, something to bite on. The old West, give him a bullet to bite on. He says, "Put my life in my hand." He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." I'll maintain my ways. He's not self-righteous here. He's saying, "I'm staying on the course. The way I've been living before this happened is the way I'm going to keep on living right now. I don't see God. I don't know where he is. I don't know what's happening. This seriousness has come upon me, but I'm keep on stepping in the same steps." Let's turn to chapter 14. And this is one that I'm not counting it as a confession because I'm going to include it with something else. You can label it any way you want to. Chapter 14, verse 15. He says, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin?" In essence, he's saying, God's there. He's watching my steps. So let's go on over to chapter 19. these passages are sermons all in themselves. I want you to see this flavor of this. You know, will a man serve God when things go wrong? What happens when you're not hearing from God? The prayers don't seem to be being answered at the moment. What do you do? Go off the deep end? Or are you going to maintain your course? Verse 23, Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, I seem to have one in front of me here that has them written. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Wow. When I get through this valley of the shadow of death, guess who's going to be there at the end waiting for me? When I come to the end of God, get out of this tunnel I'm in, guess who's going to be there? He's going to restore me in my flesh. I'm going to see him. And he says, and I'm going to see him with mine own eyes. Isn't that what he says? Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. I'm going to see him. He said, I'm not seeing him now. I don't know what's going on. Better I hadn't been born, speaking in his humanity. But I'm going to see him and not another. I'm not going to see somebody else. I'm sure we'll bump into the prophets and the angels and so forth. He says, but I'm going to see Jesus. See my Savior first of all. Amen. Okay, let's go over to chapter 23. And this is one of my favorite passages in Job. Chapter 23, and starting with verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. So he's looking for God. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Here it comes, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. What does that mean? He knows where I am. I can't see him, brother, but he sees me. He knows where I am. He knows everything. He sees me. Remember some of the passages we looked at earlier. I said I didn't include them at this point. So he numbers my steps. That means I know he's there and he's watching every step that I take. I don't see him, and where is he? But Job is constantly deferring to his God in the midst of troubles. And God said at the end, Job said the right thing. God help us to say the right thing about our God, even in the midst of troubles. Remember I said at the beginning? Do not let circumstances change who you are. And if it does, go apologize. You say something you shouldn't say to somebody, make it right. It says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Again, he is not being self-righteous here. He's just making a statement. I've stayed in his steps. And in other words, that's the way I'm taking. In the midst of this, I've chosen not to go off a deep end and run into the far country. I've determined to keep my steps in his ways, even though I'm not seeing God, seeing him or hearing from him. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Does this sound kind of familiar? Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. He says there, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Remember what Jesus said? I have meat to eat that ye know not of. John chapter 4. What is he saying here? He's not hearing from God. He's saying, I'm relying on what I already know about God. I'm esteeming the words of his mouth, what I've heard from him already. That's what I'm esteeming. That's what I'm going by. Remember, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. I rest on what he's already told me. Malachi 3 and verse 6. I change not. That's what we have, brother, that's what we have to go on. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still there. Job saying, I can't see him, but I know he's there. And he sees me. He numbers my steps. He knows the way I take. Earlier on, we read there that he numbers my steps. Verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? Again, he's deferring to the sovereignty of God. And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. And a lot of stuff, he does a lot of stuff like this. And notice his fear of the Lord. He says, therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. The fear of the Lord. And what is he saying here? Yeah, he's not ready to do any spouting off of God. He knows the presence of God and the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean hide under the table and chew your fingernails. That God, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 1 and 2, remember that he is in heaven and thou art upon the earth. He's God, you're not. So he had this proper position and understanding of who God is. He's there. He says, I can't find him, but he knows where I am. Remember Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Behold, thou art there. Amen. All right. Chapter 40 and verse 2. Chapter 40 and verse 2. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And what is he saying? Now, God is, understand, God has now come back on the scene, and God's talking. And Job puts his hand over his own mouth, and he says, okay, I've been talking, but now you're talking, and I'm going to keep quiet. When you get the direction from the Lord, maybe it's time for you to pipe down and let the Lord speak and have his way and give the direction. And again, he's deferring to God. All things are known by his God. That God knows the right thing to say, and now I'm going to be quiet. One more in chapter 42, verse 2. In verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Again, to the sovereignty of God. That God can do everything. That all things are possible with God. Look at the end of verse 7. The Lord is speaking to the friends there. And he says, if in verse 7, he says, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. When we read throughout the book of Job, his friends say a lot of things that sound real religious and so forth. And God says they didn't say what was right. One reason is they didn't know what was going on. When we do counsel with people, don't speak too quickly. You might not understand what's going on. Now, Oswald Chambers said one time, in his utmost for the highest, you know, people ask you to pray for somebody because, you know, they have some kind of a problem. They said, well, pray for so-and-so that they might get better. He said, you might need to pray for them that they get worse. Because it may be that very thing that God is using to bring that person to himself. So we have to pray into the will of, try to find out where God is and be there. He says, verse 8, he said, go to my servant Job. He says, my servant Job, verse 8, he says, will pray for you. For him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Let me say this. All of these things, of course, here we see Job as a picture of Christ. God will accept Christ in our place. Not our own little prayers, our works, get in on our own. God accepts his son. Job doesn't pray for you, you're done. If Jesus hadn't done what he did for us, we would be done. I want you to notice in verse 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I hear people often say, see, God wouldn't heal him until he prayed for his friends. I don't think that's what's there at all. Now, you can have your own opinion. But I think this is one last stick poked in the devil's eye. Because Job prayed for these guys that had been abusing him while he was still sick. Even his prayer for these men. Isn't that the way you read it? All of these confessions, all these statements that he makes about his God, and even here praying for his so-called enemies. Tell you what, for while we were yet enemies, sinners, Christ died for us. So all these things happened while Job was still sick. Let me say this. When we look at chapter 1, we see Job was a servant of the Lord, and God said he's a servant. Nobody like him on all the earth. And Job served God whether he had stuff and when he didn't have stuff. He served God when he was healthy, and he served God when he was sick. He served God when things were going good, and he served God when things were not going good. He prayed for his children whom he loved, and he prayed for those fellows that were giving him the hard time. Now, back to the question I asked at the beginning. Who are you? Who are you in the midst of circumstances? Don't let circumstances change who you are. Don't let circumstances change who you are. It's very important who you are in the midst of it. That's when it counts. Does it count? Everything's going good and everything's fine? The strength of your confession counts when things aren't going right.